In our study last Sunday evening, we began a series of studies concerning by what authority do you do these things. Daryl just read to us a little snippet of what they were asking Jesus and what Jesus' reply was. And his answer was quite simply the baptism of John. Where'd it come from? Heaven or men? But Jesus recognized, and I think the Jews recognize it too, that there are only two sources of authority. One is the accepted and one is the rejected. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, in Matthew 7 and verse 23, Jesus says, "Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Lawlessness is acting outside the law. And that is exactly what one of these sources of authority is. The work of lawlessness is rebellion against proper authority. And that's what they are guilty of. But actually, when it comes right down to it, there's no clearer test of discipleship than authority. In John 10, verse 26, Jesus says, "But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. And I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Get that. My sheep know my voice, and they hear me and follow me. Christ speaks with authority that comes from heaven. In Matthew 17, beginning the first verse, notice that after 6 days, Jesus took Peter and James and John, his brother, led them on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And that means his appearance changed, okay? He was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Now someone says, "Well, not just a minute. Moses and Elijah have been dead a long time." Number one, how did the apostles know this is who it was? That's always bothered me. And number two, what are they doing here? What's the purpose of this? Well, I believe all of this is contained within this account, that they became aware of them and they could tell who they were. And Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus. And then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." That's interesting because we're reading about Elijah in our daily Bible readings. When he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." We well should stand in awe of such an occasion as this. That's the purpose behind Habakkuk 2:20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. But we cannot claim We cannot rightfully claim, I should say, Christ as our Savior unless we accept him as our Lord. Now let me explain what I'm saying here. In Acts 2 and verse 36, Peter said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Jesus cannot be our king unless we honor his authority. And there is one lawgiver, as James says in James 4, 11 and 12. There is one lawgiver, and that lawgiver is able to save and to destroy. Now, from these claims, we see the crucial nature of having authority from heaven. If our life's work is to stand the test in the day of judgment, we must act by divine authority. Now, I want you to let that soak in just a little bit. That is why authority is important. We want to know for sure that we have authority from heaven for everything that we say, everything we do, and everything we practice. Because the day of judgment, we're going to meet the test. And if we haven't been acting by divine authority, we're going to fail. So it is, we ask, from heaven or from men? I'm afraid that most people do not recognize the need for authority from heaven for their practices. Most in the religious world never consider the question of authority. And even amongst denominational preachers, it's not a subject that's discussed. What do they do? Well, they just assume that their practices are acceptable. Oh, God will be pleased with what man wants to offer. Oh, how did they ever get so deluded into believing that? But I've heard practice is justified under that category. I've heard it. And the problem is that man hasn't listened to God. What he has done is he's been practicing what the King James Version calls will worship. Read me, if you will, from Colossians 2:20 down through 23. Therefore, if you died with Christ the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things that perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Now listen to this, verse 23. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. I like the New King James on that. Will worship kind of leaves you wondering, but self-imposed religion doesn't. False humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgement of the flesh. If you consider the question of authority important, then you would begin to look for some source of authority. Now, where do we go? Well, that's another question. The fundamental difference in the member of the Lord's church and the denominational world is an attitude towards authority. That is the fundamental difference. You either recognize the need for authority and where it must come from and how it must be determined, or you don't. The church of the Lord is subject to Christ in all things. In Ephesians 5, verse 24, therefore the church is subject to Christ. So let wives be to their own husbands in everything. We're not suggesting that all church members recognize the need or know how to establish authority. That's not the point. Sometimes we hear members of the church say, Oh, we do many things for which we have no authority. Let me tell you something. If we do anything that we do not have authority for, we're in trouble. And we're not suggesting that none in the religious world see a need for authority. But unfortunately, some who in the past have gone through difficult battles now say, you know, authority's just not that important. Makes us wonder what will be the next practice for which some see no need for authority. And I was just reminded of this morning. That's exactly what's happened with regard to instrumental music. Oh, they stood the battle, they stood and fought. But you know, it's no big deal. Who cares whether you have authority for it or not? And away they go. Now you see churches of Christ that have the traditional service and the modern service. Traditional is a cappella. The modern service is full orchestration. But you know, the problem we have with sources of authority is that people look in different places for it. Now, there's some who think the practices of the Old Testament please God. We look at some of those, and yes, the Old Testament's given by God. There's no doubt about that. But it's not authority for practices today. And it's a major problem. Is a failure to understand the idea of two covenants which God has had with mankind. Only one is in force now. Now, because a practice has been authorized in the past, doesn't mean it's still authorized. You know, the laws of our land have changed many times through the years. And many people who bought property or bought land, when it comes time for them to do something with it, go into the county and they say, I want to build a big house on here. And they go, oh no, you can't. You can't. Why? Well, there might be a kangaroo rat living out there. And if a kangaroo rat's living there, that you'll really mess up the environment. Do you know that happened to a church in Hemet? They bought a piece of land. They got it all paid for. Got ready to build on it. And when they did an environmental study, they said, oh no, you can't build on it. But the law when we bought it was that we could build on it. Oh, that's changed. The law has changed. Now you have to do this. Many, many practices of the religious world are authorized by appeals to the Old Testament. And you, such things as tithing, or instrumental music, or infant membership, and so forth. And some people, just like the devil quotes scripture, you know, say, well, God does not change. Well, people making that argument do realize a need for authority. Yeah. They just don't understand how authority is established. Now, some think, oh, if a preacher teaches it, then it must be right. Because old brother so-and-so, if he says it, Well, he wouldn't deceive anyone. Oh, so many preachers that I have known and even admired over the past few 50 years or so have gone so far off track. And yes, what they used to teach was the truth. And you can, in fact, you can pick up articles and books written by them. But unfortunately, the preacher that they were is not the preacher they are now. And you say, well, now, why is it people fall into this trap? Well, many people today think that a preacher is God called, and thus he is inspired, as were the apostles. Now, if my computer goes down, I'm going to wish I was inspired, because somebody gave away my notes and I don't have hard copy to preach from. But that's okay. I'm going to do it anyway. But you know, people, big successful preachers, men like Jim Jones. Oh, well, he wasn't so successful, was he? No. Oral Roberts. Oh, he was pretty successful. Oh, Joel Osteen. Yeah, all right. He's real popular. The people follow them blindly. In Old Testament times, there were prophets who spoke not of God. In Deuteronomy 13, first three verses, if there rises among you a prophet, a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. He says, you know, there's people going to come on the scene and they're going to show you things that will amaze you. Oh, and then they're going to say, now, I want you to follow me after this God, or I want you to follow that God. Don't you believe him. Don't you believe him. And you know, Peter says that there are false teachers today. There were also false prophets, 2 Peter 1, 2 and 1. There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Thus, we have a need for proving them. And the way to determine if teaching is from heaven or from men. Now, I think we all know that it is a preacher's responsibility to preach the word. That's what he has a job to do. Preach the word. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Be ready in season, out of season, to convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Not just his ideas or his speculations. And some people think that each local church can establish certain policies. And whether it's done through creeds or manuals, that's the source of their authority. But authority doesn't rest in the church. And the church is not, nor has it ever been, a democratic organization. Did you ever stop to think about that? It is in full submission to the King, Jesus Christ. But some look at decisions of elders as a source of authority. No. Elders exercise oversight, but their authority is limited. Yes. And you must remember this. Decisions cannot be made by elders for which there is no scriptural authority first. They can't just say, well, we're the elders and this is the way we're going to do it. No, we can't do that. Can't do it. But some people say, well, all those things are true, but practices of former generations is authority. Have you ever heard anybody ask, what has been the practice of the Church of Christ? Or, we have been doing this for as long as I can remember, and there was never any opposition till recently. Don't people stop to think what all these imply? What the church has been practicing doesn't formulate authority. You may have been doing it wrong all this time. And if we've been doing it and no one's opposed it, then shame on us. If it's without authority, we shouldn't be doing it. In fact, the traditions of the Church of Christ, in accommodatively, are no more authority than the traditions of the Roman Catholic Church, period. But someone says, well now, why is there so much disagreement among those who say there's need for authority and the scriptures are the source of authority? Well, most people just dismiss it and say, it's just the result of a different way of interpreting the scriptures. Now, to them, interpretation is what a statement means to me. That, in other words, you may see it this way and he sees it that way, but we all see it the same. No, can't do that. But what is important is this. What did the Holy Spirit mean when he caused it to be written? That's what we're interested in. This type of so-called interpretation is responsible for many different doctrines. Doctrine of salvation by faith alone. Baptism is non-essential. Baptism is whatever action you want it to be. Have the Lord's Supper once a month, twice a year, once a year. The word interpretation, I don't think I need to even cover this, but I'm going to, actually means the act of explaining difficult or unfamiliar terms or even translating from one language into another. That's what interpretation is. It can also mean making sense of an otherwise unintelligible utterance or explaining an obscure saying. Now listen to what it says about in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. No passage of scripture of any private interpretation. The writers of Scripture did not put their own construction upon the God-breathed words they wrote. That's right out of minds. And that's accurate. Now, are we to conclude that man's interpretation or that position is unimportant or that differences are of no concern, because it's just the way different people look at scriptures. Can we conclude that? This makes interpretation the source of authority. Truth, unfortunately, is not handled aright whenever that is the case. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul told Timothy, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed." Now listen to this. "Rightly dividing the word of truth." The Bible demands unity, not only of mind, but of doctrine and of practice. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, Paul says, "I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." When we think about everything implied by the wording here, there must be a way of interpreting or understanding the Bible alike. If not, such commands would be meaningless. The interpretation of those who want to see things a certain way can just say, "Oh, well, I see it this way," and that's just your interpretation. In a sense, they have their own. But the question is, does it harmonize with God's revealed will? That's the important thing. But you say, well, what about rules of interpretation? Well, I believe that the Bible sets forth sound rules of biblical interpretation that are logical and, in fact, the same as those used to understand any other subject. God gave the revelation, that which is intended to be understandable, and we are commanded to understand it. Read with me, if you will, Ephesians 5 and verse 17. "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now, if we are going to not be unwise, we're going to have to understand what the will of the Lord is. And if we understand what the will of the Lord is, we will all understand it alike. Think about that. The Lord doesn't say one thing to me and another thing to David. That's not how it works. If we understand it at all, we will understand it alike. Simple, 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 simple. But there are factors that prevent us from understanding. In Matthew chapter 13, and verse 15, Jesus said, "The hearts of this people have grown dull." There it is. "Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." Why? Why is it that people just can't see it the same way? There's the answer right there. There's the answer. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their hearts have grown dull. Their eyes have been closed. Why? Why did they do that? Because they were afraid they were going to learn the truth. Look at that again. See if that isn't what it says. They were afraid that they were going to learn the truth. And if they accidentally didn't do this, they would turn to Christ with their hearts, and he should heal them. We're going to talk about how to establish divine authority. And I have to tell you, I debated about getting into it this evening, but I can see that I'm not going to have time to do that, because I want to give you time to kind of soak it in. Now, what I'm going to tell you is nothing new. It's not any new thing that I've come up with. But I do believe that if we carefully use the Word of God the way it was intended to be used, we will be able to determine whether anything that we want to know about comes from heaven or from men. There's no doubt about it. But I want to deal with some of the ideas that have come on the scene in the past few years in the form of the new hermeneutic, which is neither new nor true hermeneutics, but I want to deal with that to show that it does not measure up to the standard of what God's Word says with regard to it. If you use the new hermeneutic in some of your everyday things, we'd have some pretty strange things happening in the world. Because truth, according to the new hermeneutic, is just what you believe it is. Whatever you believe it is. And we don't believe that. But let's see if I got another chart. There we go. Have you recognized the authority of the Lord? Well, seems like we talked about this morning. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." How much authority does he have? All authority. In heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That responsibility falls back on me and you and you and you. That's us. Why? Because Christ has all authority. That's why. And it is because of that authority we have to go make disciples of all the nations. And then, after we make disciples of them, we teach them to observe all things that he has commanded us. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Of course, it presumes obedience to his word. And if you haven't obeyed, then you are in rebellion against him. Then you got to do something about that. But if you have obeyed, you got to remember your responsibility to carry it out into the world and to do all the things that Jesus would have you to do.